Okay, Ralph, thank you so much, and it's good to have the list here before us today, and to realize that people are taking time to get involved and to look into God's Word and to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we're back to some of Paul's earlier writings, and this is going to be study two tonight in 1 Thessalonians, and the date is June 12th, 2019. I'm trying to get one day ahead of myself because tomorrow would have been my father and my mother-in-law's birthday, and had they have been living, they would have been 103.
Wow.
So, both have been gone for a few years now, but we still miss them and think about them so much. We started out in Thessalonians, and you know, this time frame here in Thessalonians in the book of Acts goes from, well, I started in Acts 15, 22 or 23 last week, and but that is where Paul and Silas get together, or Silas appears on the scene and gets with Paul when Barnabas and Mark goes off in another direction. So we're dealing with the Acts period from Acts 15:40 in that sense to Acts 18:18. And so this kind of covers that period if you want to go back and look at it sometimes and to read that and to get involved to see that these studies go together, because Luke was writing that in Acts, and of course Paul is writing this here. And we got down through seven verses along with some introductions last week, so we're going to pick up in verse 8 tonight and go on verse by verse for the length of time that we have. And Paul said when they come and they preach to these people in Macedonia and Achaia, they became examples for all that believe there. And this was what Paul was looking for in his ministry. He was looking for those servants that could serve in a way that they could also not only to give heed to what was being said, but also to get involved in what was being said. And it says in verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So these people had impressed Paul greatly, or quite greatly, because he said, "From you," or literally "from you came," or "sounded out from your mouth by the love of God, the word of the Lord." Not only there where they were in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place to God, or where the Lord was leading them to go. And it says, "spread abroad," or "gone forth," so that we, and I put a little underlining there that we there need not to speak anything. So Paul had a feeling like where he went, you know, because he was planning to go into Asia and he didn't get to go because he was held back or kept back or in some way the Lord changed him and changed his mind to something else. But here he's seeing that it's paid off to these people there. And so that was something that I think would have pleased anyone, especially in that day and age, that they had preached the word and it had gone out and was making returns, as Paul is mentioning this here. And it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. So here again is part of the way the world was, not only then, but I suppose even now, that in places people do not worship the true God. But Paul says, for they themselves, these people show or gave us report of that manner of entering in unto you, or our witness had, and now how you turn unto God or the true God, and that is a great thing, to turn away from idols unto the true God, from these idols, and also showing or understanding that these converts, according to the notes, were mainly Gentiles, to serve the living and true God, which made the Jews there evidently bitterly jealous and hostile. And when you go to Acts 17 and look at verse 4 and 5 and 6 and then verse 13, you will see that this was what had happened there, that the Jews were really jealous of what was going on there. They weren't at all the ones that were had heard and understood and turned, but they were those that did not. And that's the way it always was, seemed like, in the scripture, that some believed and some didn't believe. And so, you know, they were those Jews that were jealous and very hostile about their place and position. And they were very afraid of this new this ministry that was going on there at that time. And it said in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. So they turned to the true and living God, and they knew or understood that they needed to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So they realized and understood that they were going to have to wait for that son to turn and come back from heaven, where he went up in Acts 2. And and so the son was expected back. And that word there is from is in, E-N. And he is literally in heaven at this time. It says, whom he raised from the dead in resurrection, even Jesus, or Jehoshua, the Savior, which delivered or rescued us from the wrath, the coming or the promised wrath that you read about in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, and also Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32. Because that Deuteronomy 32, I have a recording that was in Oscar's stuff here. In that recording, someone has put Deuteronomy 32 to song. I can't remember the man's name, but he did a good job. And one of these days, we're going to get on here, and when we don't have a whole lot going on, we're going to play it. Because I have played it at home 5 or 6 times, and it is truly, truly a wonderful work.
Yes, he did a really good job.
And so we can
just
do
him
that.
And a guitar and Deuteronomy 32.
Yeah, we can do that sometime. But, you know, to go back and to read Deuteronomy 32 is and it's been put to song. And so it says it's Moses' song. And so we get down to chapter 2. And verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, again, the gospel is being imparted or put forward. And it is evidently their teaching and Paul's teaching while they were together or while they were present. It says this, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Full stop. There. And the brethren here, I like to consider them as, Paul does in the sense of saints. Know that our entrance and our ability to meet and exhort God's word unto you, that was something that was great. And Paul can't seem to get around this, that he talks about it more and more, that it was not in vain. And vain there is 2756 in the Greek, in the Strong's. And the word there is kenos, and it means empty. To be vain would be empty words, and the word of God that was being put out was not empty words. It was being had, whoever did it, whether these new converts did it or whether Paul did it. It was being done with power at this time. Otherwise, the Jews wouldn't have been bitterly jealous in chapter 1. They would have said, well, nothing's not going to come of it. But they can see the fruits of their labor there, and that is something that evidently got under their skin a little bit. We got the full stop there. We've got the colon. And so, generally what when there is a full stop there, it gives you the understanding that what is being said, if that is not the statement, the statement will come in the next verse, because the full stop is just part of what's going on here. It says, but even after that, so here again is a continuation, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So this was what was really important after the first verse there, but even after that, we had or having suffered before and were shamefully entreated. And certainly in Acts 14, Paul was shamefully treated because certainly he had been stoned. And in Acts 16, he has now been beaten and jailed. And he said, as ye know or had seen at Philippi, that we were bold in our God to speak. And this is something that Paul understood, I think, all his life, that every opportunity he always had the boldness to speak unto you the gospel of God, or unto all that would listen to him the gospel of God, or the good news of God, even if it brought contention, or even if it brought strife. And strife generally and almost always come from those who did not believe or would not believe what Paul was teaching and preaching. So this was what Paul needed to have known after the full stop of verse 1. And he says this, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Our exhortation, our parakaleo or paraklesis instructions, that was an entreaty or comfort, was not of deceit. And deceit there is 4106 in the Strong's, and it means fraudulent. If you're going to deceive someone, you're going to have to use fraud. You're going to have to take on the example of the fallen one, the one that wanted to take the place of God's son. He said, nor of uncleanness, which is impurity. And if the Jews looked upon one thing really hard, it was what they ate, and they didn't want anything impure or dirty. And that was the same way with their speaking. And it says, nor in guile, and in and guile is 1388 in the Strong's in the Greek. and it means a trick or a decoy. So they didn't use anything unclean. They didn't use any chicory or decoy, and they didn't use anything fraudulent or that was a deceit. It was done in comfort. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was called the Comforter. And those that have the Holy Spirit tend to lean toward peace more than others. And it's quite prevalent here in this study that we're in that they are those in opposition everywhere you look. And so Paul wanted to make this quite clear that your teaching was not deceitful, it wasn't dirty, and it was not trickery. But verse 4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. So in verse 4, here he goes on to say this, but as we were tested and approved, as we were allowed of God, and if you're allowed to God or to speak for God, you're certainly going to be tested and approved. Otherwise, the verse just before that couldn't have been said in the way that it was said. Been approved of God or of Theos to be put or placed in his trust with that great good news. So Paul says, even so, this is what we speak. Not as what pleases men, because men don't want to hear. You know, used to when I went to church, early on in church, you know, you got on the back seat or close to the back seat. It was like, well, the further back you go, the less you hear.
Less heat, yeah.
But it was just, that was just Satan's way of saying, boy, you don't need to be there, you know. But people just don't want to hear. They don't want to hear the one that tries our hearts or knows us from within. Because when a sinful person comes to that conclusion in his mind, and this could be an earthly wisdom or an earthly conclusion, that out of sight, out of mind, but you don't get out of sight of God. There's nowhere you can hide. Back seat or front seat, close or far away, it doesn't make any difference. The Word of God has a way of filling every nook and cranny to give the hearer the opportunity to make a decision for himself. That's what we're talking about here. We were allowed of God to be put into trust. You see, Paul, he never really had to state his position in Christ. You know, the further he went in his ministry, the less he had to say about his part of it. Because, you know, he goes on in his later books and he says, I'm the least, less, I'm less than the least of all saints. But he had been tried and proven. And he was a bearer of good news, a carrier of the gospel, a carrier of the knowledge and understanding of God's will. And as he went on in his life, he understood the full plan and purpose of that will of God that he knew and understood. There wasn't anything that he didn't understand about that part of it, that God had given him that kind of wisdom. So we get to verse 5. And it says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. Not a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Here again is another full stop. Stop and think about that for a minute. That's what a colon is for. A semicolon is just to slow down. But a colon is a full stop. It's kind of like Selah in the Psalms. It's a time of reflection. To listen to what you just heard, because there's something else fixing to be said. And, you know, I finally lived long enough to kind of understand a little bit of that. Here we go. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know. So Paul says, well, here, is two negatives, a neither nor in the same verse. But it doesn't go on there, because in verse 6 there's another nor. So even though we've already said there's a full stop there, but it continues on in some other direction or some other manner. For neither at any time, never, used we flattering words. God's word is used for judgment, not flattery of men. You can't get anywhere. You can't bring anybody by to knowledge of Scripture by laying pats on the back. Pats on the back's great, but it's only when they're deserved. And a lot of times flattery will get you nowhere. You've heard that. My grandmother told me that years ago, that flattery will get you nowhere. So it says, as you know and are witness, nor a cloak. And a cloak there is a pretense or a put on. You know, a cloak is something you normally put on, and it covers up what has been as far as your appearance goes. So a cloak is a pretense or a put on of covetousness. That's 41:24 in the Strong's in the Greek, and it's normally used for fraud or extortion. And so Paul says, God is witness. So he sees and knows all. And so Paul says we didn't do any of this. But here's the rest of it. It says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles for Christ. Paul says, well, we could have been burdensome, but that's not what we're here for. But he says, we're not speaking God's truth to get glory out of it. Not for men, neither for you, or nobody else. But Paul says, you know, we might have leaned on you, or we might have could have leaned on you, but that wasn't Paul's way of doing things according to all of the things that I read about him, because he made his own way. He didn't ask to be taken care of. He knew that if he did what he was supposed to do, that God would take care of that. And the Holy Spirit would work in others to do that very thing for him. Mm-hmm. And if he had to work to make a living, he worked to make a living. He didn't. What he had, he said, was free. He got it that way, and he'd give it that way. So that's the way he worked. But he mentions being an apostle of Christ, and that's not often that you see that said in that manner. But he was making a point here that he didn't plan and didn't want to be burdensome, and they didn't come to these people to be that kind of person. And probably others have. I don't know. But he says this, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So there's a big difference here of being gentle and being bitterly jealous or hostile. So here in verse 7 we have as nursing mothers for our example. So Paul says, we're kind of like a nursing mother. A good mother nursing her child, that is about as gentle of a picture as you can draw. Because a good mother will always think of her child more than she thinks of herself.
Amen.
And uses that example in that way. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And he goes on, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And this is another aspect of Paul's teaching here, of looking at the other person in a loving way, or in a way that was more profitable for him Because it says in other places that it was the church that he was always worried about. Not so much himself. His own self, he could kind of put on the back burner. But those people that he imparted the good news to and the love to while he was with them, and then moved on, because in most all of his movements and journeys, he knew that he wasn't going to be there very long.
And this was always followed too.
Yeah, and he was always
hounded,
chased after, having to deal with those that swore that they wouldn't eat till they killed him. But I'm sure they did eat, but this is not so there. But it says this was Paul's way of imparting the good news, being affectionately desirous, a yearning or to long for. 24:42, that's what desirous is. Is a yearning towards someone, to yearn to be dear to them or with them. Because all the time we read about Paul's journeys and his movements and all this, and it was that was imparted to him from the Damascus Road thing, that it was always those that heard the word and believed what he said that was part, and they became part of his family. That's the way he looked at them. They became brethren. They became part of his family. And that's the way it should be. He said, you were willing or well pleased to have imparted unto you not the gospel of good news only, but also our own souls or our own being, because you were dear to us. It was that agape love that Paul had for those believers that he didn't expect. He hoped for the return of the love, but he didn't absolutely expect it, I don't think. But this is the way that it worked. And so this was how that he carried about his business there. And then verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring day and or night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. So he makes it quite plain again. If they didn't understand it a couple of verses back, he restated this fact. And he wanted them to remember that the labor that was put forth was not chargeable. He said, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail or toil. And here's another full stop. because he wanted them to remember what it took to get them to where they were, and that it was full of labor and toil. So here's the point. They labored night and day. Paul's calling and our calling, and it's changed from 1 Thessalonians. To what we have now is being part of the body of Christ. But God's calling is full time. You know, if we have the opportunity, we need to take that time to put it forth. I think that's our reasonable service. I believe we're told to use in other places that it's reasonable service to have the ability and the privilege to carry God's word and to impart it to others, whether they believe it or not. Because God's word never goes out void. He says, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. What we've given, it's without charge. We proclaim or herald or preach unto you the gospel, the good news of God. Pure and simple. That's what's important. That's what he was called to do. Struck down on the Damascus Road and blinded for 3 days and nights, and got up and had a change of heart and a change of mind like it's not been seen, I don't think, since. And he says in 10, and we're witnesses, and God also. So, again, you can't go beyond, you can't hide from God. How holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. The example that they put forth, Paul and Silas and Timothy, when they came there, was something that was witnessed by all around, and it was witnessed also by God, and how it was done. Justly and unblameably, holily. That was their walk. That was what they came to do. That was their walk, their sales among those that believe. Full stop. And then we're going to go to verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So it kind of goes back to the nurse and the mother again and her dealing with these young children as an example. So here again is Paul as a father in comparison. This is verse 11 and 12. So as you know, we exhorted, and that again is that word parakaleo. And that means to call aside and appeal to. And how many fathers do not sit down with their children from time to time and say, look, we got to get these things straight. We got to do things. This is the way that we do things. And so there's a comfort there and a charge to speak and to testify gracefully, not to point fingers and make accusations. Every one of you, he says, as a father doth teach his children. That's a good example of that, the way that we ought to teach, even today, our children. That we need to speak and to testify graciously to them, because we all make mistakes, us and they. And he says in verse 12, as it carries on, that ye walk worthily of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That ye, with a view of your walk, to go back and to examine your own self and your own way of doing things. That ye would walk worthy of God. That you would work or walk as God would direct you. More times than one. Over and over and over again. The Jews in that day turned away from God and walked according to their own will, their own lust. Amen. And got involved with adultery and the things of the world. They looked for the worldly wisdom. But that's not worthy of God. He said, God hath called you. When you heard and believed Paul and Silas and Timothy and those that were with them that were carrying on this work, they were promised, as others did, that kingdom to come and the glory that went along with it. That was their hope. That's what they had. I'm going to do one more verse. Verse 13. And we'll close for today. And it says this in 13, for this cause also, think we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You remember when Jesus asked him, his disciples, who do you say that I am? Yeah. And Paul says, I mean, Peter says, you're the living Christ. You're the Son of God. And Christ said, flesh and blood didn't tell you that, Peter.
Yeah.
And so this is kind of goes back toward the same look. For this calls her on account of this also. Thank we God, or we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received or you gotten or you heard and understood the word of God, which ye heard from us, ye received it not as from the lips of men. It was the Spirit of God that showed you or allowed you to hear this. He says, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh or is made energetic as in the word dunamis, also it's working in you that believe. That same power that the Holy Spirit, this understanding, this knowledge, and this power, and this wisdom that we can get from our own GPS, our own God's perfect Son, that indwells us, it gives us that belief and that understanding. And it changes that wisdom from an earthly wisdom to a spiritual wisdom. And it overrides that Satan gave us at birth and allows us to understand and to believe God and to realize that what he says is truth and that what the fallen one says is untruth or a lie. That's what we're here for. To hear, to understand, and to believe the Creator of this world and what He has done for us, and to realize that the hope that we hold comes from the power to believe and the power that changes our life from evil to holy.
Mm-hmm.
We can stop with that. We'll pick it up the next time and go on further. But it's some good words here. And we need to realize and to understand what Paul is giving to these people and saying to them, and how he is laying out for them words that they can go to the grave with. Thank you very much for your time. Love y'all. Pray for me. And we'll continue on the next opportunity we have. We'll pick up in 14 and just go on. Thessalonians is not a very long epistle at all, but it's chock full of stuff that we need to look at.
Yeah, amen.
So thank you very much. God bless.